I'd like to give to you more about our background and where I come from, my family, this evening, along with an update and a report on the mission work that you all faithfully supported and have been a real big part of that. And quite frankly, I prepared a video to help churches like you all understand really where their investment went, okay? And it did not go into my pockets, as some may imagine, as a banker, okay? But I'm just saying that there is an opportunity to invest into something in which it is you receive eternal dividends. And those are things in which you don't get back in a sense of earthly goods, but you will up in heaven. And so I'm grateful to be able to celebrate with you all up in heaven someday and introducing you to people. But I will, Lord willing, Lord permitting, have an opportunity to do that via video this evening. But I would love to introduce my family to you. If they would, please go ahead and stand, and that way you can see them. I brought my wife, Melissa, and my youngest daughter, Lily, is right next to her. And then Grace there in the long red outfit. I mean, no, that's her hair, her long red hair. And then Keith, the only boy, pray for him. And the oldest right next to him is Miss Kaylin. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Really appreciate your prayers. I thank you for those who have deliberately taken time to educate themselves on who we are coming through the door. It's something that I'm ashamedly to admit I look for. And the reason why is that it's important to know your missionaries. Now, I don't say that because I am one, okay? I say that because of the significance that the Lord places on them and the honor that is due to them and so on and so forth. So if you didn't, I'm not shaming you. I'm just letting you know is that it's great when a church gets behind their missionaries, especially those who are literally sent out of here. I know you all have done a really good job, have been an excellent model of that, and have a reputation that precedes yourself in that way. So very grateful to be here. Thank you for allowing me to be. If you would, please, if you could, hasten with me to the Word of God. I'm going to ask that you open it up to Romans chapter number 10. Now, I was given permission to do this, so if it's outside of your norm, please forgive me. But I'm reminded all throughout Scriptures, whether it be in the Old Testament or the New Testament, that each time that there is a reading from God's Word, the people honor God's Word by standing to attention. So if you wouldn't mind doing that with me, we're going to read out of Romans 10. Now, we're not going to be long. We're just going to read the rest of the entire book in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and now I'm kidding around again. Look at there with me at the very first verse of Romans chapter number 10. The Apostle Paul speaking to a group of Christians there in Rome. And I put on my timer to be respectful 50 minutes, but I'm going to dial that back down. So with that being said, look at verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I'm going to repeat that again. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no other between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for, again, this protection which you've provided this congregation. Lord, here in this moment that we're able to freely gather together to worship you. Lord, we know that you are almighty and that you are a thrice holy God and you are a God full of mercy and compassion and truth and love. And Lord, you are worthy to be worshiped. Lord, in our inabilities and insufficiencies, Lord, we need your help to worship you as you so richly deserve. Lord, in heaven, I cannot do what it is that I'm about ready to without you. And so, Lord, I need you. And I know that I need to hear you again in this message. And I know that the people need to hear you as they've heard you before. But more importantly, Lord, we're asking, gracious God in heaven, that as our faith grows by hearing of your word, that your Holy Spirit would just take a hold of our ears, our hearts, and our minds to captivate our attention. And Lord, to empower us to do that which it is the word of God demands of us to do. We want to praise you in our actions, Lord, that would glorify the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whose name I pray in Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. As you know, it has been said often, missions is the heartbeat of a holy and righteous God. It is missions in the local church that is demonstrated as obedience to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. As missions is taking the gospel to the whole world, reaching people groups whom you may not have direct touch to, but sending disciples out to establish local New Testament Baptist churches in those areas, producing then disciples as they were produced at the sending church, much as what it is you have already been doing. Oswald J. Smith said this. He said, the mission of the church is missions. In the context of which it is that we have just read, and many of you know this already, but Paul has expressed a sincere desire, if I could say it like that. He has expressed his heart's desire. You see that there in the very first few words of verse number 1, if you could look there with me. His heart's desire for the souls of men. And this was not particularly any group or segmentation of people. These were his people. This is where he came out from. He's referring to his own. He's referring to individuals who were steeped in legalistic traditions. He was speaking to those who are A-OK with the platity of putting on the outward appearance so that it looks as though that they might have a relationship with the Lord, but yet they are far, far from it. They may go through the ritualistic procedures of standing up and sitting down and singing songs and listening to God's word. And they come and to and fro, and they may even be out on the street corner delivering the words of God, but their heart be far from it. Look at verse number 2. He says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Lack of knowledge is ignorance. Okay? So I'm okay if you told me that I was ignorant in a subject matter that I had no knowledge in. Now I might, for your sake, as entertainment, try to pretend I know what I'm talking about, but what would that make me, right? Under false pretenses, I would try to assume something to be true when I know nothing at all. In this experience here that Paul is having, his heart is bleeding for these individuals because they have rejected the simplicity of the gospel. Ignorance that was stemmed from a willful, stiff-necked stubbornness to resist the righteousness of truth. is a refusal, an unwilling spirit to submit to the righteousness of God. And they were deliberate in their disobedience of it. It's not that they could not believe. Just like for you and I, it's not that we cannot believe that God's word would be true, but rather we choose not to believe it to be truth. Rather, choosing our own truths or that of another's. It's so easy to get swallowed up in swimming in the channels of YouTubeology and swallow some of their pills, okay? So we have to be careful and compare the truths of YouTube to the truths of God's word. The difficulty is not in God's plan. The difficulty is in God's people. And submitting to the plan requires humility and requires pride, to be set aside. Let me say that more clearly. Humility requires pride to be set aside. And that's difficult, I believe, for the red-blooded American, especially Texans. I'm just seeing how far I can go. I'm just kidding around. I have nothing against Texans. Some of my favorite people are from South Dallas, okay? So just get some geographical terms here going. But honestly, knowing and understanding that Paul, being a lover of men and a lover of God, and I myself the same, we understand that we fail. But here he has a group of individuals from whence he had come out from as a Pharisee of Pharisees, if you will. For Paul, you see, it began long before the road of Damascus, as he had heard the preaching of God's word before from the mouth of a godly man named Stephen. The blinding light on the road of Damascus did not force Paul's surrender. Rather, it was the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ and his righteousness rather than his own. Paul willingly rejected his own righteousness and then humbly submitted unto Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And then we see Jesus Christ giving these words in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. He says, "For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." A question could be asked then, how could like Paul, a Christian, effectively fulfill his responsibility in being used of God to fulfill the will of God by sharing the word of God? And I believe that the Christian's effectiveness is obviously based upon some of those things in which we talked about. The replacement of pride and serving the Lord in humility and realizing it's not our righteousness, but it is the Lord's righteousness in which is performed through us. So I want just to highlight some of the things in which you may have already clearly seen, and we've already mentioned one, and that is in verse number one, his heart's desire. His heart's desire. Paul understood how blind they were. Desire is a passion that is excited by a love for something. Now, I highly doubt there are any Dallas Cowboy fans in this room, but I would imagine that if there were, they would be really passionate about them. Maybe you are hiding behind enemy lines, being so close to Missouri, you know, you might find it to be difficult to be a Kansas Jayhawk fan. Or it might be really kind of interesting to know that living in Kansas City, the home of the Chiefs, you're actually a Denver Broncos fan. I mean, these are life-risking ventures of understanding who the person is. But he was a Jew at heart. And he's looked out on his people, and he had a desire, knowing how God has used him, say, God can use them too. Romans 9, verse 1, he said this. He said, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continued sorrow in my heart. For I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." It was the same spirit of Moses. When before God was going to exact his perfect judgment, Moses entreated on behalf of the people to God and pleaded that even his name would be removed. That same burning desire he had for the Jews was the same burning desire in his heart to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the known world. As we look in the area of Ephesus, according to Acts 20:31, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. In the area and city of Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 9:16, he said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." In the area of Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, he said, "Also being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and our travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. It is the desire of the believer's heart, I truly believe, a genuine believer, it is the desire of their heart that moves them into action to do something." Amen. And the Apostle Paul mentioned this next word. Verse number 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer." It wasn't just a pleading, just aloud, but a pleading prayer to God. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and in spite of no converts, except for that of his family, preached a message of repentance to perishing people. And with a desirous heart for people, prayer comes with it. And especially those who are deliberate in their actions of leading people to the Lord through it. Jeremiah felt his heart burning within to see his countrymen spared of judgment. But his word, it says in chapter 20, "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." Jesus Christ had the same desirous spirit when he was fulfilling God's will. And he said this in John 9:4. He said, "I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day and night cometh when no man can work." The famous Scottish physician who was a missionary to Africa, Dr. David Livingstone, came from a good godly pedigree. His father-in-law, also a Scottish missionary to Africa, Robert Moffat, said this of his desire, burning desire in his heart for the souls of men. He said, I've seen at different times the smoke of 1,000 villages, villages whose people are without Christ, without God, and without hope in this world. What missions to me is that inescapable burning desire in the heart to release the gospel out to an unbelieving people, a self-righteous people. And if we begin to think, well, that's not me. No, we're wrong. That is you. That's me too. Is that this has this emphasis this month gives us a recalibration. I mean, heaven forbid, as a Baptist boy growing up in the church, that I just get used to coming to a certain place at a certain time, doing certain things week in and week out and week in and week out with absolutely no change. God's word demands change. It's something of which it is that we must allow to happen inside of our lives to be affected by his word. The Christian's desire to see people saved, to see people come to Christ, comes through prayer. And then the willingness to get outside of their comfort zone and to tell other people about him. Amen. Paul acknowledges that there are some problematic issues. And anytime people are involved, you just figure that they're the problem. But he acknowledges this in verse number 14. In verse number 14, he addresses with this first question by asking, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" The gospel as you know it, and as maybe some in this room have not heard it, is man is a sinner and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Savior who became our substitute on the cross of Calvary. He paid the price for the penalty of my sins and he became my Savior. But he rose from the grave after he died. He defeated death. The tomb is empty and he provided us a free gift. a free gift of eternal life to every single person who willingly repents and asks for it and then receives it. We would say that we are saved by grace. And salvation is free, and salvation transcends all boundaries of man, all boundaries of time, and it's absolutely miraculous to be able to witness it. But salvation can be limited. What do you mean? Salvation can be limited. I mean that believing is a choice. God blessed us all with individual soul liberty. None of us are programmed robots, not yet. Anyways. Our decisions determine our direction, which leads us to our destination. Look at Romans 10, verse number 9. And when you look at verse number 9, that familiar verse, what is the second word? If. It's only two letters long. But that's a powerful word. That's conditional. That means you have a choice whether to receive him or not. But that also means that you have a choice whether to tell somebody or not. Salvation can be limited. Chapter number 10, verse number 13. For whosoever shall call. See, the problem is that not everybody will. Verse number 14, how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Many people would say not everybody has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that could be potentially true, but I'll promise you this, they cannot deny that God exists just by having a visual effect of everything that they see. Now, billions of people are not being reached in the gospel according to the Joshua Project, which some are familiar. In 2026, they listed out that there are 16,405 people groups that are unreached. Over 16,000 that are in the world, but there is over 7,100 that are unreached. That's 43.5% of the world's population that are unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just looking at the top five, if you looked at the country of Mongolia, there's 25 people groups, 17 people groups of that are unreached. That's 68% of the country. China, 546 people groups, 442 unreached. That's 81% of the population. Iran, 91 people groups, 85 unreached, 93.4% of the people unreached. Now, wouldn't that be miraculous that through the series of current events that are happening right now that the gospel is able to enter in and we see that changed? That can happen. India, 2,263 people groups. 2,033 are unreached. That's almost 90% of the country. Pakistan, 776 souls, 768 unreached. That's nearly 100% of the population. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid unto them that are lost. Oswald J. Smith said again, we talk of a second coming, but half of the world has never heard the first. The solution to that, these problematic issues, is the gospel, but it's through the Great Commission. That you, being the vehicle that is able to exercise the commission, would take, therefore, the gospel to these unreached nations. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This verse is not just throw it out and stick it on somebody for them to go. No, that's for every single believer within the sound of my voice. The commission encompasses everything. Souls saved, baptized, discipling, planting churches. But the method in relaying this is through the preaching of God's word. Look at verse number 8 of chapter number 10. Verse number 8, he says this. He says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them Now, another problematic issue he draws up is this, is there's a shortage. Verse number 15, he asks this question, verse number 14. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And the problem is, in our terminology, we would acknowledge that there's a shortage of individuals coming out from the church into the world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's say that there's not, okay? Let's acknowledge that there are some that are going out. But then if we look at that metric, those who are going out, then what is the sustainment? You know as well as I do, our pockets are being picked by those who serve us on Capitol Hill. But we're not to look at that. Whose subscription is on there? That's theirs. But those things in which have been given us that God calls little, we're to be faithful with. And we're to give back to the Lord. In so doing, he completes his plan through those who are willing. 9:37, the harvest is truly plenteous. In the book of Matthew, he says, but the laborers are few. The need cannot be fulfilled without those who are willing and obedient, not just to tell other people about the love of Christ, but to demonstrate the very love of Christ by giving. There were 100,000 missionaries in 1950. And thus far, if the metric stands in a round number, about 1,000 are leaving each year. 50 right now are replacing that 1,000. So as you all are doing such a fantastic job fulfilling the Great Commission and doing your part, you got to realize that you're going to have to partner with 6 other churches to continually pump out one of those missionaries on a regular basis, because 10% of North American missionaries are going to 50% of the unreached people. Look at verse number 15 again. It says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Paul lays out for us these questions like, how shall they preach except they be sent? And when then we look at that with the Great Commission and we say, this is our responsibility. This is our time to shine in obedience to him. Again, if we looked at the problem, and problem involving people, it's the lack of participation. I'm not saying that of you, but I'm saying that that could be one of you. And I'm saying additionally, that could be of those surrounding churches who know you, that you would call sister churches, that may are attempting to partner with you to do something great, to see that a church does not close their doors or that a brand new church does get planted in the area. But it does require an investment, a monetary investment. Paul knew this in Philippians 4:14 when he said, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye yield, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Amen. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And then he lists these things, and at the end he tags, these are well-pleasing to God. It was the sustainment from the churches to Paul that kept him burning, if you will, on the inside, enabled him. The churches were the vehicle for him to deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ. A genuine investor of missions goes beyond the tie that commits to the faithful partner, God. J.L. Kraft said this, the only investment I ever made which was paid consistently in increasing dividends is the money that I have given to the Lord. He was the head of Kraft Cheese Corporation. A faithful investor is a generous and a joy-filled giver whose promises to help the messengers spread the gospel personally, where even they may not be able to go. So how does it cost? How much does it cost, to send a letter in the mail? I thought it was 25 cents until somebody corrected me. Somebody would say, well, I remember when it was this amount. But to send a letter in the mail costs. We cannot send people out without a cost. Well, for that missionary, that means there's a cost in their life, that they would leave all those things in which maybe they would say would be conveniences and comforts and the casuality of Christianity. But I believe the sincere, genuine Christian has a burning desire to do something for the Lord. And I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that that could be you in your closet of prayer. That that could be you in these communities sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that could be you taking the initiative to give up something for the cause of Christ. I read after this man, and this passage in which it is from his book I'm going to read to you, and it still stirs my heart, and every time I read it, I find my heart getting stirred, and so I'm going to share it with you, but I'm going to end it there. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army, and this was his challenge. He said, "Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened and agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say." Amen. You bow your head and close your eyes. And a word of prayer. I'll allow the pastor to come up and handle the invitation, but I'd like to pray with you. If you wouldn't mind, just maybe right where you're at, or if you stand to your feet, whatever is custom, and the pianist and the music team get in their places, but I'm going to ask you, just however it is that you do it, you just do it and you respond to the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love and your mercy and your compassion. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you, Lord, for its sharp edges. Lord, I thank you for the pain it creates. Lord, I thank you for the compassion of Jesus Christ, the example thereof. I thank you for giving us the great comforter, your Holy Spirit, to empower us to do that which it is we cannot. Lord, we need you. Lord, I pray, God, that you help us and encourage us to take the challenge from Paul, Lord, to be effective in aspects of the gospel and sharing thereof and the propagation of it, that we would fulfill your will. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for calling us to this great ministry. Lord, we love you and praise you, and in Jesus' name, amen.
If you'd please join me in standing, hymn 493, 493, All for Jesus.
All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransom powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my my days and all my hours. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. All my days and all my hours. Let my hands perform his bidding. Let my feet run in his ways. Let my eyes see Jesus only. Let my lips speak forth his praise. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. Let my lips speak forth his praise. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. Let my lips speak forth his praise. Since my eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've lost sight of all beside. So enchained my spirit's vision, looking at the crucified.